And I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. This is page 940, if you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you. Page 940, Romans 3. And I always feel like I need to give a little explanation of why we're going to land on this passage today, when this is not where we've been, of course, in 1 Peter. So right now, Jeff Snyder is co-teaching with me, the senior high, and we're walking through the book of Romans. And a number of weeks ago, I had the chance to teach through some of Romans 3. And after I did that, I said, boy, the next time I get an opportunity to preach, I want to cover this text again. So that's why we're here today. Specifically, we're gonna read this morning verses 20 through 27. I already decided when I was preparing this, I'm not going to be able to make it through all that, so we'll have to save it for another time. We'll look more specifically at 20 through 24 today. So if you're there, we'll read that in just a second. What I want us to do is maybe just turn one page prior. If you've been part of Lakes for a few years at least, and I should have checked on this, I don't know how long it's been, but we walked through the book of Romans maybe 5 or 6 years ago. That doesn't seem like a long time to me. I think when I was much younger, it seemed like a long time, but it doesn't seem that long ago we walked through this book. And if you remember, we decided that Romans 1, verses 16 and 17 were the key verses. We memorized these together. And I want to point these out because before we jump into Romans chapter 3, I just want to give us a little bit of background of how we're coming to Romans 3, what's leading up to it. So these key verses here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you can follow along as I read them. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so we're presented with some key words in these key verses: gospel, righteousness, faith. These words set up not only the whole book, but more specifically the first few chapters of the book of Romans, which we're going to be in today, Romans 3. So there's this gospel that Paul mentions in verse 16, this good news, this message of salvation, he says, to everyone who believes. And I think it's news to us because it has to do with us. We are involved in this. I think a lot of times we hear a news story, see a news story, come across our news feed, and we ignore it because we're not directly involved in it. I know we've had a number of guys go out on different disaster relief teams, and we hear about some of the big disaster relief stuff, but of course, Mark and Rod just got back from Pennsylvania, and I will be honest, I didn't even know Pennsylvania needed disaster relief, because it probably came across the news, but it didn't affect me, so it just wasn't on my radar. But here, Paul says, this is news. It's news to all of us, because it affects all of us, because each of us are in a situation where we have broken God's law, we have sinned. The word he uses a little later on is exchanged his glory. And because of that, the situation we're in, God's wrath is against us. So something needs to be done, because wrath is coming from God if nothing is done. And this is where I think the gospel, the message of the Christian faith is unique, because there is an impending result that will happen if nothing is done. And not long ago, I was talking to one of a close family member of ours, and he recently became an atheist. He's someone that previously had confessed Christ, he had said, and now he's an atheist. And in that conversation, of course, I was trying to, you know, steer him back toward the gospel, steer him toward the truth. And in that conversation, it became very clear very quickly that he was doing the same, trying to steer me toward his belief and really wanted me to make that decision to believe his belief. And at one point, it just kind of struck me. I said, listen, I said, there's such a difference in what we're doing here. We're both trying to get each other to believe, but I said, I'm trying to get you to believe because if you don't, something will in fact happen. But I said, whether I believe or don't believe what you do, atheism, there is no God, it's all the same. It doesn't matter if I believe it, because if nothing is going to happen and there is no God that controls these things, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not. So this is one of the things that's unique about the gospel. We proselytize, we bring our faith and try to tell people about it so there is a change in their life, because we understand if we don't, God's wrath will be against them. God's wrath is against us. That's why something needs to be done about it. So there's this good news in verse 16 and 17. It has power to save. And then Paul answers this question, because what is its power? Like, what is it that gives the gospel power? What makes it salvific? What makes it able to save? And he answers that in verse 17 by saying, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So in the gospel, the thing that gives it power is that God's righteousness comes out, about because of it. God reveals his righteousness in the gospel. So these two verses, I think, set up the book, and specifically these first few chapters, that there is good news. We all need it. We know Romans 3:10, no one is righteous, no, not one. So no one has escaped this. It applies to all of us. We can't get righteous on our own. There's no good thing we can do. We need some other righteousness. We need God's righteousness to somehow come upon us from without. And that, I think, is what Paul explains in Romans 3, verses 20 through 27, exactly how God's righteousness comes to us. So that's where we want to be today. I'm going to read these verses now. You can follow along. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 27. Paul says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." And I want to begin in verse 20. Probably in your English Bible, there's a paragraph break between verse 20 and 21, right? And my heading even says, "the righteousness of God through faith." So it appears that these two, verses 20 and verses 21, are not connected. And they're not. But that's why I want to include it. Because when we read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20 is like a parenthetical thought of how Paul is showing us how we can't get that righteousness on our own. So we could like literally read from chapter 1, verse 17, which we just did, and pick up in 3:21, and that's the thought. But the reason I want to include verse 20 is because I want to show us and let us see the drastic contrast that comes about between 20 and 21. So we'll begin in verse 20. "You can't get justified or right with God by your works." Paul says, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." He fleshes this out a little later on in the book. In chapter 7 of Romans, he talks about what the law in fact does. And that's what he alludes to here. He says, "Since through the law," verse 20, "comes knowledge of sin." And he fleshes it out by saying, like, before there was any law, you would have never known your sin. Like, if there's no rules, no one does wrong. But the law came, so it points out your sin. That's what the law does. And since it points out your sin, everyone's sin gets pointed out. No one escapes that, so no one can be justified by his works, because his works fall short of that law. So that's how he leaves things in verse 20, that no human being can be justified, or I'll use the word get right with God, be righteous through works. So we're left with this question before we see the contrast. Well, how can we be? Is there a way to be made right with God? Can someone be righteous once again? Can someone be right with God? And that's where verse 21 comes in. And he uses this term to show us it's kind of an about face. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law or apart from work. So the but now signals this change in direction. This change in direction, something was one way, but now it's another way. And so you don't have an outline before you this morning. If you do, I don't know where you got it because it wasn't provided by me. So I'm just going to kind of walk us through four different points, and I'll just try to point them out so you can kind of put headings on them and follow along. So here's the first thing we want to look at here is this shift in our understanding of how righteousness is attained. Okay, so again, number one, a shift in our understanding of how righteousness is attained. And so that's what's being distinguished here. How someone is justified or made righteous. It was this way, but now it's this way. And the two ways, verse 20, what was the way there? By works. That's how people pursued righteousness, by works. That's how they thought they could get it under the law. But now he says, verse 20, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest, how? Apart from the law, apart from those works. So let's consider those two ways. And I want to point out that this change of direction sounds like a timeline. It sounds like it has like a temporal value on it. Like it was this way, time passed, and it became this way. And we would assume if that's the case that the changing thing was the cross, like it changed at the cross. And I want us to help us with that because that's not exactly what Paul is signifying by saying, but now. He's not trying to signify time. What he's trying to signify is the quality of the effort, right? So the effort right here was pursuing works, and that effort falls short. But now there's another way, a better way, the right way, the only successful way. Here's how it is now. It's apart from works. So I want us to understand that because if it were just time and the cross like changed it, how it used to be done and how it is done now, and somehow he's saying it fell short before, then we would question, well, could somebody from an Old Testament timeline, you know, could they even be made righteous? Like could that even happen? And the fact is, yes, they can. They can be made righteous. And that's why Paul adds in verse 21, look what he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. And then he adds this phrase, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So Old Testament saints could, in fact, be made righteous. And that's why he alludes to it in verse 21. And I just want you to picture with me how that happened. Picture a man, he takes an animal from his barn, from his pen, and he brings it to the temple. Sins are confessed, hands are laid on it, the animal is killed. And what that man is understanding when that sacrifice is made is that not that this animal is saving him, this animal is not making him righteous. Instead, to use Paul's word in verse 21, he's bearing witness through the law. He's bearing witness that God would one day somehow, he didn't know how, so he had to have faith that God would one day somehow provide a righteousness for him because his righteousness was no good. And he's bearing witness to that when he gives the sacrifice for it. To understand, my works are no good, I need a righteousness to come from without. And so that was the faith that an Old Testament saint had that God would somehow, again, he didn't know how, but God would somehow provide that righteousness at some point in time for him. So I think this helps us realize, first of all, that an Old Testament person could become righteous, and it was through that faith that God would somehow provide that righteousness. But secondly, I want us to just consider that for a moment because I think it's an incredible thought that helps, I think, enhance our understanding of just the beauty and the robustness of the gospel. That here in 2018, the gospel that we have is so much better and helps make it so much more vivid, helps give feet to our faith, as it were. And what I want to do this is just to go a few verses later, look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, because Paul gives two Old Testament saints. He talks about Abraham, and then he talks about David in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And I want to read these verses from David. David says, or Paul says about David, Romans chapter 4, verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So there's there's that terminology, apart from works. And then David says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And I just want us to consider this for a moment. There's probably someone in your life, someone close to you, maybe more than one person, whom you know when you go to them and you ask for forgiveness, you know when you confess to them beyond a shadow of a doubt, they won't hold that against you. Hopefully that's your spouse. I know with me, that's one of the people in my life. I can go to Ashley, and when I confess something to her, I know that she will not hold that over me and bring that back up. So I go with that confidence, and I would say that my confidence to know that is based on past experience, because it's happened before. It's happened time and time again, and I know she doesn't bring that back up. So I have this ability is the wrong word. I have this this helpful knowledge in my life that helps me feel that way now when I confess, because I've seen it in her in the past. And here, it's an amazing thought to me, because as David is penning these words, after adultery and after murder, that he can say seemingly with such boldness and confidence that blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. He had no knowledge of how God would do that. He couldn't read Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, he couldn't look back on the historical gospels and read them and see the love and perfect life that Jesus lived and offered up for him to base his forgiveness on. He simply trusted. He simply had faith. And so, like, I can't put words in David's mouth, but I just feel if that was me, it seems like your faith has to be so much greater to really believe that when you've never seen it shown to the depths that the gospel showed it. And it's the same in our life. Like, you have somebody who you totally trust will save you, or not save you, totally trust will forgive you, but then sometimes you go to a person that you've never asked for forgiveness before. Maybe someone you've wronged, a coworker, a boss, and you have to go to them for forgiveness, and you go and you walk away after confessing and you wonder, have they really forgiven me? I don't know. I have nothing to base that on. So I say that to help us understand the depth that we have in the gospel after the cross, that we can look back on the basis of our forgiveness, what Jesus has done for us. The Old Testament saint got righteousness or came about the righteousness the same way, but they had to have faith in something they didn't even know exactly how it would happen. So Paul is spelling this out for us here in verse 21. So we move on from verse 21, and what I want us to see as we move on from it is that righteousness does come about in the same way. But I want to focus again, just before we move on that word, but now. But now that righteousness comes about somehow in a different way because of the gospel. Because here's the difference. Before anyone, before you or I ever respond to the gospel, before the Spirit ever awoken us to respond to it, we all try to bridge the gap between us and God the same way through our effort, through our work. We want to earn, God wants to give. It's our sin tendency to try to earn something. It's God's nature to give something. And that's the difference in what Paul is saying, the but now. Before, Everyone tried to earn it through works. Works were never good enough. But now, God has made known his righteousness. He has manifested his righteousness, verse 21, so that it can be given totally apart from works. So that's the distinction in the but now. You can't earn it. The quality of your effort falls short. You can't manufacture it. You need a righteousness from without. So righteousness can only be attained when it's provided for you by someone else who is able. And that's what God does. And so let's look at this a little further. Paul says, after verse 21, manifest apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then he says this phrase, for there is no distinction. And here's the second place I want to stop with our time this morning. There is no distinction. When someone comes to God through faith and trusts in what Jesus has done to provide righteousness for him, because he could not provide his own righteousness, there is no distinction in God's eyes. Now, there are many ways in our life that we make distinctions. We make distinctions by age, by looks, by race, by wealth. We make so many distinctions in our life, and sometimes those distinctions bleed over to, we make spiritual distinctions. We say this person is better than somebody else, or this person is not as bad as that person. And we try, and I don't know why we do, but it's our sin nature to try to make these distinctions in our life. But the truth of the gospel is this, that at the foot of the cross, there's a promise. And the promise is, all who come to the foot of the cross, when they come there, God sees only one thing. And he sees, have sinned. That's what Romans 3:23 says. And that's a promise that God will, every time a sinner comes to the cross, he will see, have sinned. God doesn't see, say, That verse doesn't say, for all have sinned more than others, for all have sinned some more than others, for all will sin more than others one day. God does not see that distinction. God sees sinner that has sinned, and it's all the same. And this is such an awesome truth for us, because this is not something we can do. We have such a hard time not seeing distinctions. God simply sees all have sinned. So we can make our distinctions of morality and goodness and race and wealth and whatever it is, but at the foot of the cross, all are the same. Now, Paul makes this argument to his audience at the beginning of chapter 3 based on Jews and Gentiles. That's the distinction they saw. For us, I don't think that's our distinction today. It's the distinctions I just mentioned. But God does not see them. And this is awesome, because, again, we can't see this way. It's so difficult for us. But in 2018, this argument holds that there is still no distinction at the cross. And when I taught this to the senior high, we were going through this, and I asked them to make a distinction. I said, who is somebody that we would have a hard time seeing at the foot of the cross? And almost in any group of people, the person that always comes up is Adolf Hitler. Again, for senior high, somebody that's well before their lifetime, but that's who came up. And here's the truth. If you come to the cross, or anybody comes to the cross, and a man like Adolf Hitler comes to the cross, at the foot of the cross, there is no distinction. And this has to boggle our minds, because if it doesn't, then we are beginning to be built up in our pride and our ability and our efforts. There is no distinction that God sees at the cross. So let's continue on. There's no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the third place I want to stop in our walk through this text this morning, this word justification, the meaning of justification. The first thing I want us to see when we look at that word justification, and I don't know, on any given Sunday, I know we hold a lot of different Bible translations in our hands, probably not all of them even in English, but my ESV says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. The way this is really rendered, and not to confuse us this morning, but in the original language is, and maybe your translation says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by his grace as a gift. It says being justified. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You just have to have paid attention to like 7th or 8th grade English class to know what this is. This is a passive verb. And passive just means it's done to you. It's not done by you. So this just keeps in step with what Paul is already saying. The being is not, it's not continuous. It's not to confuse us and saying this is constantly happening to you. No, justification is a one-time thing. But the emphasis here is that it's done to you. And so that's the first thing we want to see about justified, being justified, the emphasis on the passive form of it. But then the second thing, we see that word justified in 24, and then look back up to verse 21, see the word, but now the righteousness of God. Verse 22, the righteousness of God. This righteousness is a key word for a reason. Paul uses it often. Here's the deal. Righteousness in verse 21 and 22 is almost the identical word to justified in verse 24. The root is exactly the same. And so these words are there's a natural connection in their language. Righteousness and justified. Justified and righteous. And remember God's righteousness? We pointed it out in verse 17, like way back in chapter 1, I alluded to the key verses, Romans 1, 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, here, the righteousness of God is more than revealed. It's coming to the person who is justified. So the connection between the two is the person who is justified, God's righteousness is coming to them through justification. His righteousness is placed on the person who is justified, who believes. So I want us to see that direct connection between justified and righteousness. And then the third thing I want to do is ask this question. Well, in what way? Like, how is it? What does it look like that God's righteousness comes to us? Does God's righteousness make us righteous? So like we didn't used to be righteous, but now we're righteous because we're made righteous? Or does God simply declare us to be righteous? And this is a distinction I want us to see, and there's a few different ways the Bible answers this. The first one, I want to read a verse from Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read it. Proverbs 17, verse 15 says this, he who justifies, there's our word, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So these two words, justified, it has an opposite in this verse. And that opposite is, did you catch it? Condemn. All right? So justify is pitted opposite of condemn. And when we consider that word condemn, we think of it, I think of it at least, in usually terms of a judge who is condemning or passing a judgment on somebody in a courtroom setting. And here's the question, when a judge condemns somebody, when he passes that guilty verdict on, does the judge make the person guilty? And the answer is no, he's already guilty. He's guilty by way of doing the crime. That's when he became guilty. He doesn't become guilty when the judge passes the condemned or guilty verdict on him. He is simply declared to be guilty, and he is now to be treated and viewed as if he is guilty from here on out. And it's the same in our understanding of righteousness that comes by way of justification. When we are justified, it does not mean that we are made righteous, but instead we are declared to be righteous, and I would add that we are treated as if we are righteous. And I don't know about you. I don't know if you see a big difference in those two distinctions, but to me, I do. This is so much more than pardoning or forgiving. This is God choosing to know our past, choosing to know our future and the sin we will commit, and yet declaring us to be righteous. And I want us to hear this, that in justification, the sinner is placed before God and he is seen as righteous. And watch this. He is seen not only as righteous, but as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. That's incredible, that God sees us as righteous as his own son, even though he has the knowledge that by our works, we are not. Right now, I am a foster dad to Olivier, among some others. But Olivier, if you've been around here, you might know Olivier. He's 3 years old. He's over here in the classroom, big smile. I remember the day that I met Olivier, and I actually look back to the picture of the first time I met him. And in that picture, he's scared. He's hiding behind his mom. He was shy. It was 14 degrees in Detroit coming from Africa. And I look back at that picture because I remember the thought I had was, will this little boy, because you can imagine the fear and the shyness that he had that night, he didn't want to interact with me. And actually the next 2 or 3 days that we saw him, he never interacted with any of us. And I remember wondering, will this boy ever view me differently? Will he ever change his mind about me that he had that first night or appeared to have that first night? And you know what's happened over the course of almost a year now? Olivier has chosen to call me dad. I'm not his dad, but he has chosen to call me dad. Now, I don't know, he's 3 years old. I don't know what all of his understanding of who his birth father is, but he has made the choice to declare me to be dad and treat me as dad. And that's a choice he made. And God makes the same choice in justification, in giving us his righteousness. He chooses to declare us righteous. And I don't know about you, but with that connection, I wish I had the eyes of a child more, because I don't think they see the distinctions that we so often make. I think it's a lot closer to the eyes of God, because I have trouble viewing people that way. I have trouble not seeing past some, or hard time seeing past someone's sin, not viewing as someone better than someone else, but he chooses to call me dad. God chooses to declare us righteous. God sees my sinfulness, my sinful deeds. He knows the sins I will yet commit, and yet declares me to be as righteous as his son because of his son's sacrifice for me. And I just, by way of application, I want to kind of merge these two ideas of justification, this righteousness. We already said it's not done by you, it's done to you. It's passive. And then this and that means there's no work we can do. It has to be done to us. So that has to do with the work aspect of it. But then justified means righteous, specifically declared to be righteous. And so what this means by way of application is that our righteous standing before God today, listen, our righteous standing before God today has nothing to do with our obedience today. Let me say it another way. How well you obey today, or how miserably you fail today, will in no way change your just standing before God. And this is an incredible truth that we have to grasp. This is why I think it's so important that we know what we call, in theology, the order of salvation, and be able to understand what justification is and what sanctification is. Because sanctification, our obedience does play into that. But I think too often we can fail miserably today, and we understand our sanctification is struggling, and we place the feelings of guilt and shame that we have because our sanctification is struggling, and we place that on justification, where that in fact has not changed. It will never change. And God makes sure of that. He seals us in his spirit. So our works can't justify us, and our works can't unjustify us. There is nothing you can do today to change that standing before God. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that today. I need it tomorrow. I need it next week. When I feel this way, that I have failed miserably, I need to know that I still stand before God righteous, not because of my works, but because of Christ's work. I need to be reminded of that. So Paul has been driving this home, how it's not done by our works. Works can't save us. They can't unsave us. This idea of justification happens completely independent from our work. So verse 24 ends answering the last question we want to pause our time on. Answers the question how God gives that righteousness. We saw that it comes about through justification in that we're declared righteousness, but in what way, I guess is a better way to say, in what way is that righteousness given? Look at verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Those are all ways that describe the way in which he gives his righteousness, by grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And to close our time here, I just want to focus on those first two, and I'm going to pick this message up another time. But let's look at the word gift and then grace, and then we'll be done. So I love Christmas time. I was reminded of it yesterday. My neighbors across the street, holiday lovers that they are, they were setting up Christmas decorations yesterday. And when they set up Christmas decorations, the music goes all day, and they open the windows, even though it was like, I don't know, 40-some degrees yesterday, and they're blaring the music and getting ready for Christmas. I love Christmas, and I think the reason I've grown to love Christmas through the years is because of the ability to give gifts. I love to give gifts, and I hope you do too. And I think at the core of why we love to give gifts is we love to give something freely. We love to give something without strings attached. It's a gift. And this word gift in verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift, is better rendered or exactly translated freely. It's the word freely. And maybe your translation already says that. It's exactly what it is. It's done freely. And this word, again, not to be to lose you with technical talk, but in the Greek, this word is dorian, D-O-R-E-A-N. That's transliterated to English. But this word is used different ways. And I want to just show you two of the ways this word is used to help us understand what freely really means. And the first one comes from John 15, verse 25. And this is Jesus talking, telling his disciples about how much the world will hate them because it hated him. This is right before he goes to the cross. And he uses this word here, John 15, verse 25, he says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. They hated me, dorian. So remember, this is the word gift translated in Romans 3. Here it's translated without a cause. So put that into our verse, chapter 3, verse 24, and are justified by his grace without a cause. Without a cause. There's no cause that you could do, no reason you could make in and of yourself to make God decide to give you his righteousness. There's nothing you could do. There's no cause that could cause it to happen from you. But yet, God does it. And even though we couldn't try hard enough or look good enough for God to choose to justify us, he does, and because he's God, he has to give no reason. Because that's part of what makes God God. He answers to no one. So he justifies us for no cause. And then the second way it's used, Revelation 22, verse 17, this says, let him who desires take the water of life without price. Again, dorian, without price. So back to Romans 3:24, you have been justified without a cause and without a price. So the righteousness that comes from God literally has no price tag on it. And I don't know about you, how well you shop, how much you shop, but when something has no price tag on it, there's no way you can buy it. You can't buy something that has no price attached to it. And that's exactly how and why God made his righteousness come about through justification in this way. So there's no way you could buy it. There's no reason ever to work for it, both before the cross or after the cross, because there's never a price tag attached to it. So there's no work you can do to get it. And then Paul says, verse 24, he says, all are justified by his grace. We already saw as a gift what that means, without a cause, without a price. And by his grace, perhaps a word we understand better, used often by Paul in his writings. And to see this, I want us to look a few verses down, chapter 4, verse 4. So Romans 4, verse 4, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to translate where the word grace is actually used, because again, our Bible translates it differently. But the same word that is used for grace here in chapter 3, verse 24, Paul uses again here in 4, 4. And he says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as grace, but as his due." That's the same word as 324. And here's the deal. When you work for somebody, when you do work for somebody, you don't get grace. Instead, that person that you worked for gets something. They get your debt. They are now in debt to you. That's what is incurred when work happens. There's a debt that the person who gave the work now incurs. And this is important, this understanding of grace, because God makes his righteousness come about from grace, because if he didn't, he would be in debt to us. And God will hold no man's debt. God will not be in our debt. So he gives it of his grace, meaning you can't work to get it because there's no price tag on it. And there's no working that has to do with it because God will not allow it, because then you would be in his debt if you worked for it. Yet, and this is for another time, our sinful nature, it wants to work for it, doesn't it? I mean, I can't count the number of times I've overheard a conversation where somebody gives something to someone else, or even I'll give something to someone else, and they'll say, "Oh, you didn't need to do that. Like, what can I do for you? Like, oh, I didn't even do anything for you, and you gave this to me." Like, we so put it in terms of what we should do for it. And yet, it's by grace as a gift, and Paul hints at why our sinful nature still wants to earn it. So I would caution us, and this is for another time, that we still do this after salvation. And the reason he hints at, verse 27, he says, "What becomes of our boasting, it's excluded." So what he's saying is the reason we still want to earn or put our work in the hat for it is because then we will be able to take some of the glory for it. We will be able to boast in it. But God doesn't allow that. I knew when I was writing up this message, I wanted to make it through verse 27, but I had to take my medicine and say, no, this is just going to have to be another time. We have a special announcement that's going to come here in just a moment. I know that makes you think, like, is someone like going to burst through the doors or fly in a glider or something? No, it's just Jim Parliament, just Jim. But he wants to share something with us. And so just to close, I don't know where you stand on these things. If your understanding of how righteousness is attained has shifted in your life, like Paul says it ought to from verse 20 to 21, if we still feel there's a distinction that God makes at the cross, if we forget that our standing before God has nothing to do with our obedience today, I hope these things are encouragement to us. That's what the gospel is to be. God declares us righteous without a price, without a cause, and so he can get the glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is one of your good gifts to us that we so often avoid or we neglect. And I pray that we would see it as that from this passage, from our studying it this week, that it is a way that you are gracious to us in telling us what you want us to know and then giving us your spirit to understand it. I pray that these words would encourage our walk this week, that to the person who is still wrestling with these things and still working to attain righteousness, to understand that it has to come from without. God, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for our pastor. Pray that you'd bless him and Ann as they're gone from us today, and give them safety to come back to us. In your son's name we pray, amen.